And we didn't bring our map the third missionary journey again. So we're just going to kind of show you what he what he does here. So Paul's going to, this is very similar. He follows the same path. He follows all the way around here and does this. And then what he does, he goes back this way and he comes down here. And he ends up in Miletus, kind of where we left off here. And he has to leave Ephesus. But he came down through this direction this time. And so otherwise the trip's almost exactly the same. It's hard. A lot of times you see maps, they won't put Paul's second and third missionary journeys on the same page because they're so parallel. It's because this third missionary journey, he's going back and discipling and doing that work and sort of backing that up. Paul tells the elders, he calls kind of an elders meeting. Anybody remember what Paul told the elders to do to make sure that they do? The pastors? Anybody? I heard somebody say something. He told them to do something. It was their job. Feed the flock. And he made sure that he warned them to do that. And he begins to do great things, and God's using them all throughout this time. They had a big book burning, and they burned up those things. We talk about those things. And let's see, he worked at two churches. Anybody remember any of the churches he might have worked at? Corinth, good. Anybody else? Not Ephesian. Thessalonica. And why did he work at those particular churches? Because he wanted to buy a new Lexus. Anybody remember why those two particular churches he probably worked at? Set the example for working. And they were probably, it looked like it was a lazy culture. And by the way, I have no problem with that, with a with somebody who's in a lazy area, whether it's in America or on the field. There are lazy cultures. And it's part of their culture. It's work is, man, that's for the birds. And so those cultures, they need to be taught to work. And sometimes, for example, Brother Hernada, one of the things in Haiti as a Filipino that he's impressed me so much with is he went there and he started a water business. Well, a bunch of advantages of that. One, he has clean water, and that's a good start. And so he also, his schools and all the different ministries he have, they have clean water, which is a big thing in something as bad as Haiti, and because water is your biggest problem. But secondly, he also showed them how to, you know, I'm a foreigner and I've come here and I have a business and I'm hiring 7-8 people to do this. And you got to have some initiative. You got to go do something. And Haitians are not lazy people, by the way. Haitians, they will work. And I've been to countries where they're semi-lazy and stuff. And so that's good. That's a good example. And so he taught them that. And so that's why he worked at those churches, because they had people who wanted to eat but not work. And so God says, don't do that. And he says, I will take all from other churches and I'll work as a tent maker, but I'm not going to take your money. And I'm going to show you the value of this stuff. And that's good. That's one thing that the Bible says for our pastor. The pastor says, be thou an example to believer in word and deed and conversation and all manner of godliness. A pastor is supposed to live in such a way where you can emulate his life. And it's very important. You don't pick a pastor by how charismatic or how handsome he is, although you've done that. But you don't necessarily pick him by that. You pick him by, don't want to end up like that. Can I follow his example and be okay? If you have to say, well, you know, he's a good guy, except for I wouldn't want to be like this, then that's probably not good. Because the pastor wants to, and so, in my life, I try to be a little above in everything. I try to work a little harder than I have to. So if you don't quite follow my example, you're still working hard. I try to, handle my money in such a way and do things in my life in such a way. I don't know if I do very good at it, but I try it to, so that you can emulate that and we can all always do better. But and then all of us can try to be examples to people. Do as I do, not as I say, you know, and if in your life you want to have impact on people, like Paul was with him trying to show them, as we read in 1 Thessalonians and also 1 Corinthians, if you want to impact people, I just want to tell you this. If you tell them to do something you're not doing, you could expel air in many easier ways than your voice and not waste it because they aren't going to listen to you. And by the way, that's why you have to be consistent. Because if you told them, you know, you shouldn't go and do drugs anymore, and all of a sudden you go back to drinking, yeah, they laugh. If you don't know it, I'm just telling you, just so you know, they laugh at you and make fun of you behind your back. And you have no impact. You got to be consistent and live it and your lifestyle and what you do puts a lot of weight behind your words. And so Paul said, let me show you how to work. And so he did that. And so it was hard and tiring, but he did it because he wanted to help them. All right, Acts 21, a little bit of a long chapter here, and there's a lot of important things I want to cover here. Paul's basically right here. He's in Miletus, and he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to preach to the Jews there. And I'm going to go reach those folks. I'm very burdened for them. I mean, let me take just back a little bit to chapter 20, actually, first. And in verse 21, he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. And so he says, I'm going down to Jerusalem. That's important. We're going to pray and we'll talk about that. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word, and thank you for the word of God and the Spirit of God. Thank you. We get to study what you did through a man who was yielded to you and who had your Spirit upon him. And who planted and brought the churches as a missionary around the world, Father. And we thank you. We get to see that. We do need your Spirit to speak to us and teach us lessons for our lives and do a mighty work and speak to our hearts in a powerful way. And help us to have your mind, I think, is the important thing in this lesson. And we pray you just empower now. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul said, I'm going to Jerusalem, but God sends him warnings not to go to Jerusalem. Now back to Acts 21 and verse 4. And finding the disciples, we tarried there 7 days. And who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Okay? So, who told him to not go up to Jerusalem? These people through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, he's warned not to go to Jerusalem. And he says, okay, thanks. And he continues on his journey to Jerusalem. And off he goes. And so he continues and he keeps going down. And he sails over and lands on the mainland about right here. And heads down and land up in Caesarea and keep going toward Jerusalem. And verse 7, when he had finished our course in Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And then they continued on to Caesarea. They met Philip the evangelist, verse 8. The same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophecy. And we tarried there many days, and there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle, which is the belt, you know, it's a cloth belt that went around your waist of your robe, basically, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him to the hand of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of this place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. So, second warning, Now he's close to Jerusalem. Now he gets a second warning. You're going to be bound if you go to Jerusalem. You're going to be locked up. You're going to be put in jail. And so Paul's warned about this. But Paul's determined. And you look at the next verse. Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So, long and short of it, Paul goes to Jerusalem. And he goes down there. And what happens? Well, he gets captured. In verse 27, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which are at Asia..." Oh, remember those guys? Remember the Jews in Asia? These are these guys. These are these guys up here. Iconium and Derbe and Antioch. These guys. Guess what? It was during a time when people come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And they said, "That's him! Everywhere! Ah, oh, this guy! And he's doing the same thing again!" And so they rile everybody up. Crying out, they laid hands on him, verse 27, crying out, "Men of Israel, this is the man that teacheth men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, the temple, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and have polluted this holy place." Now, are they telling the truth? Did he teach against the temple? Did he pollute the temple? No, no, no. But of course, they've been lying about him the whole time. But they were spiritual. And they were there for the celebration. They were religious Jews, and so remember that you will find out that the ones who will cause the go-getters for God the most problems will be religious people. Very rarely is it the atheists. It happens sometimes, and it happens by the government in countries, but many times you get persecuted by dead believers. And believers who feel convicted by what you're teaching. And they will not like you. Why? Because if you're right, their comfortable pride is wrong. That's why all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, it will also be the silversmiths, Alexander, that'll come after you. It happens. There's persecution from believers, certainly. But it's you certainly get it from the religious people. So Paul is captured at this point. And so that big, big riot starts out. And all the city, verse 30, this is a big city. This is Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem at feast time. This is hundreds of thousands of people. "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him..." I wonder if Paul had second thoughts about then. And about to kill him. And tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. So the Roman soldiers, of course, the Romans were in charge of Israel at the time, and the Roman soldiers, they let them run their own country, but if there's any problems, we're coming in with the clubs. And that's what they did. And so they come in there and said, "What is going on?" And they basically grabbed Paul away from the mob and said, "Hold on, let's just slow down." And they talked to Paul, and Paul said, "I'm a Roman citizen." And the guy said, "I thought you were just some crazy guy starting a riot." He says, "No." And there's a man, an Egyptian, who he thought he was. And in verse 36, "A multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. And as Paul was led into the castle, he said to the chief captain, 'May I speak with thee?' And he said, 'Who canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which made all these troubles?' And Paul said, 'No, I'm a man which is of a Jew of Tarsus, city of Sicilia, citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak to the people.'" So he basically whisked Paul away from the crowd. And he's just trying to, centurion, just trying to get his bearings on what is going on. He just knows this guy's the problem. And he says, "I'm a citizen." And he says, "Oh, brother." And he takes him and he's dragging him basically up into the castle so he can just kind of calm the mob down. He knows a big time of year when everybody's there, and it's 4th of July. It's a big time. And so he's taken up the steps to the castle, and Paul says, "Can I talk to all these people?" And for whatever reason, centurion, the guard, the head of the soldier, says, "Okay, go ahead." And so Paul says, "Okay, everybody listen to me." And they all just got quiet while he's standing at the top of the stairs there. You would think he'd want to get in the castle. They were going to kill him. They were dragging him. There's a mob out there, but he starts preaching to them. Verse 40, "When he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand to the people. And when there made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue." See, again, Paul's a special person. He can speak Greek to the centurion. He can speak Hebrew to the Jews. And again, he was a chosen vessel. and he preaches a sermon. And what did he do? He starts this testimony. He says, you know, I used to be just like all of you, and I was walking on the road one day on the way to Damascus, and suddenly a great light shone round about me, and he begins to give his testimony. And verse 6, 7, 8, 9, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he preaches the gospel to the whole crowd and gives them a good long sermon and preaches a big long one. And so the people didn't want to listen a whole bunch. And they got angry. Verse 22, and they gave audience unto this word and lifted up their voices and said, away with this fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And they cried out and cast out their clothes and threw dust in the air. And they said, bring him into the castle. And so Paul got to preach to all of them. They didn't receive it. And so off into the castle he goes, and he explains to the centurion who he was. And verse 27, the chief captain came and said, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yes. Remember, most of the Jews were not Roman citizens. So to haul off a Jew, lock him up, throw away the key, didn't matter. It wasn't a big deal. The citizens got special treatment, and he was a Jew and a Roman citizen. And so so they said, you know what? We don't know what to do with you. So he takes him, and he takes him to what's called a Sanhedrin, which is a Jewish ruling class, the chief priests and the Pharisees, the rulers of the Jews. He says, you know what? This is over my head, guys. And you know what? You figure out if he's really a heretic, or figure out what to do with him, and tell me what to do with him, because I don't know what to do with him. And so he takes him to the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling group, although the Romans are above them. And he says, tell us what you want to do with him. A lot of times you'll find this saying with Jesus. A lot of times they try to pass the buck when there's a controversy and said, I don't know what to do with him. What do you want to do with him? And you try him. And then they send it back to him, and they'd go back and forth. So Paul gets in front of them, and the high priest, for example, is there, and the high priest told him to punch Paul. He said, what are you talking about, this Jesus stuff? And so Paul begins to preach to them, and he gives him the gospel. And Paul does some wisdom here. He knows that there are people in this group. There's Sadducees and Pharisees. The Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees do. And so he basically divides them. And he says, you know what? I'm here because I believe in the resurrection from the dead. And the Pharisees said, oh, so do we. And the Sadducees said, we don't believe in that. That's stupid. And they started arguing with each other. And so Paul kind of turned them against each other so they wouldn't just unite to kill him. And verse 10, there was a great dissension. The chief captain, this guy again, comes in and says, what is going on? Not again. Fearing lest Paul should have been pulled to pieces of them. They were pulling on him. Commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. Back he comes again. And the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so thou must be bear witness to me in Rome. Wait a minute. The Lord stood with him? Was Paul supposed to be there? And Paul says, don't worry, Paul, I'm with you, and I'm going to use you. And you're going to witness to me here in Jerusalem, and then you're going to witness to me in Rome also. And so there's a plan to kill Paul, and somebody finds out about it, goes and warns the centurion and says, hey, there's a bunch of people who said they're not going to eat till they kill Paul, and when you take Paul away, they're going to kill him. And so he gets a bunch of soldiers, and Paul is safe. And then he's brought before Felix. Felix is a local governor there. And he says, all right, you've been accused by these Jews, and you've been, there's a big riot. What's going on? And guess what Paul does? He preaches the gospel to him and preaches the gospel to Felix, and has a big, long, long thing here in front of Felix and gives him the whole gospel. And he begins to preach to him all throughout chapter 24. And in verse 35, chapter 23, verse 35, I will hear thee. Said he, when mine accusers are also coming, he commanded him to be kept in Herod's jail. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, ascended with the elders, and a certain orator named Tertullus, that he argued against Paul. And Paul began to preach to them. And he, starting to verse 10, Paul gives a sermon here and talks to them about the gospel. And he tells about the Jews. He says, these Jews have followed me all over the place. And in verse 18, whereunto certain Jews from Asia found me, purify the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. He said, I wasn't causing a riot. I wasn't doing anything wrong. And all these things. And so he preached, and Felix comes under great conviction. Verse 25, and he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for a time. When I have convenient season, I will hear from thee. So Felix came under conviction and was trembling at the power of the Paul preaching the gospel. Well, Felix is replaced by a man named Festus, and he comes in and Felix says, hey, you got to hear this guy Paul, and he's heard about him already, and he says, okay. And so the next governor comes in, and Paul does the same thing and preaches the gospel to him, and he's tried before them. And they don't really know what to do with him because he really didn't start the riot. And they're trying to figure out, what do we do with this guy? If we let him go, they're going to kill him. He's a Roman citizen. We kind of got to protect him, but he's kind of causing problems, but he's not really doing it on purpose. And they kind of can't figure out exactly what to do. So they sent him to King Agrippa and the local king of the region there. And what does Paul do? Chapter 26, verse 1. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Paul stretched forth his hands and said, answer for himself. And guess what he does? He preaches the gospel and starts giving his testimony. Verse 14, when we're all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus. And he gives his testimony there and preaches the gospel there. And Agrippa comes very close to getting saved. Verse 28, it says, and Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. Paul knew something right there. He had perception. He says, verse 27, he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. He says, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. He says, I wish you would. And I wish all these people would hear me today. And so Paul does something strange here. They don't know what to do with him, and it's kind of in limbo. And he says, you know what I do? I appeal to Caesar. Now, Caesar, of course, is the king of the world. They're kind of surprised. But Paul was told by Jesus, you're going to go to Rome. Caesar's in Rome. He says, I appeal to Caesar. Caesar wasn't in a big hurry to hear every single person. You might sit in the prison and rot for a long time waiting for Caesar to hear you. But watch what they say. Verse 32, and Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. And now he got to keep him in custody and send him to Rome, and it might take a while. So he's going to do all that. And so he gets tried and does all those things. Eventually he becomes, he eventually ends up in Caesar's palace. That's where he eventually ends up. During the imprisonment, obviously God greatly uses him. The Lord's with him. The Lord tells him that. I'm with you, Paul. Wait a minute. And by the way, during this time between Jerusalem and him being locked up, he's going to be set free for a little while again, then end up in Caesar's palace again. And this is his fourth missionary journey, we'll call it. It wasn't him freely going on a mission trip. He was on a mission trip from Jerusalem to Rome, and God was going to use him during that time. During that time, he started a church in Caesar's palace, in the jail there. He wrote the book of Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians during that time. It's pretty important work. God's obviously with him when he's writing scripture. God says, don't worry, Paul, I'm going to be with you. But wait a minute. He was warned twice not to go to Jerusalem because he'd be bound. Now he's bound. And why he's bound, he's writing scriptures. Kind of hard to figure out, huh? How that all works out. Let me give you a few things on this. Read the Bible carefully, because when you read the Bible carefully, you realize that you think it says something it doesn't say. Paul was not directly commanded to not go to Jerusalem. He was told what would happen, and he shouldn't go there because it would happen. And that's important. Let's go back to the warnings there. Chapter 21 and verse 4. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. This isn't a good idea, Paul. It wasn't thou shall not, it was he should not. And then Agabus, of course, says this thing is going to happen. If you go to Jerusalem, you'll be bound. Verse 11 of the same chapter. And what did Paul say? Why do you weep and break my heart? For I'm ready to not be bound only, but but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, I'm pressed in the spirit to go to Jerusalem. It's a phrase we use. Did we read that verse where it said he's pressed in the spirit to go to Jerusalem? He was determined to go, and he said, I think it's chapter 20 and verse, I go bound in the spirit, verse 22, to go to Jerusalem. And he says a couple different times, I'm going there. And he was determined. And so Paul said, they said, you're going to be locked up. You're going to be put in jail if you go there. And Paul said, and? He had such a burden on his heart, he didn't care. He wanted to preach the gospel to the Jews. He had a burden for Jerusalem and all the Jews that would be there. And he said, "Okay, I'll be bound." He was warned, and he took the consequences. That's what it comes down to. And so that's the first thing I want to mention is, if it wasn't a real strong command, thou shalt not, it was a warning, don't go. And he said, if that's all that's going to happen, I'm already not only bound, but to die in Jerusalem to preach the gospel. And so that is number one. And why else did God use him? Number two, although I think God was warning him. So really, God really didn't want him to go there. Otherwise, God wouldn't have warned him. God was warning him twice. You know what? This is going to happen if you go to Jerusalem, and you shouldn't go there. So God was warning him. I just don't think God was commanding him. But I don't think it was what God's first choice was. Obviously, or God wouldn't have warned him not to go to Jerusalem through these different people. However, I want to say the second thing is God is sovereign and can do whatever he wants. Sometimes God uses things that we don't expect him to use. I've seen many a marriage that I don't believe was God's will, because it was a second marriage and they got divorced for an unbiblical reason. And yet they got married and God said, okay, you're married. You're here. I'm sovereign. I can bless this thing. I always told people, once you're married, that's God's will. Be involved in that marriage you're in and live and love it and love them and throw your whole heart in it because you're married. I mean, once you find the will of God, once you're there, God can use all. Listen, Jonah was not supposed to be in the boat. He's supposed to be going over land. But a bunch of people on the boat got saved anyway. If you read the book of Jonah. Why? Because God's sovereign. And he says, you know what? I know you humans mess everything up. I can still fix things. I can still use you. You did something really dumb. And I'm going to use it. You might go and do something illegal, and you might get right with God, and you shouldn't have been in jail because you did sinful things. But you know what? If you get right with God and repent, God might use you in that jail. Don't do that. Okay? But God is sovereign. He's not limited by our foolish decisions. Now, I want to say this. You usually limit what you could have done for God if you don't follow his will. You might have won 1 million souls. You might win 1,000 and say, wow, I did something stupid. I won 1,000 souls. You're going to be accountable for those other, however many that is. And so God is sovereign. The Lord can use people who don't do everything right and make mistakes. He can use them anyway. And so God can do that. And on Jonah's boat, where Jonah wasn't supposed to be, people were getting saved. Number three, I think the biggest significant thing about it is, and I think the Lord winked at it, because Paul had the Lord's heart. And I'll explain that a little bit. Paul just said, I got to go. I love these people. The way he phrases this, chapter 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course of joy and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He says, you know what? I want to do this. I want to reach these people. And then he said in chapter 21, verse 13, why do you weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying the will of God be so. I could hear in heaven, can you imagine the angels and the Lord sitting there, and the angels kind of look at the Lord and say, You warned them. And the angels kind of say, but you know what? As much as you try to get people to love like you love and sit and reach people like you reach them, that he has that kind of heart that he's willing to die and be bound, even though you warned him. You must kind of like that about him, huh? See, I think that Paul was warned. God knew he was going to go anyway. And God used it and used him and said, Paul, I'm with you anyway. Why? Because God's heart is souls. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you know what? Paul loved souls enough that he said, I don't care if I die or am bound. And Paul, God said, you know what? I'm sure I'm glad he has that heart. And in fact, God said, I know where he got that heart. Willing to die for the souls that he loves. One time, my wife and I, I don't even remember everything we're doing. We had to go do a bunch of stuff, and we were very busy, and the kids were at home, and we came home late at night, and it was just part of the plan, and we all knew it, and our kids, you know, you're going to do what we say, and you're going to do this, and be done at this time, and everything is all organized, and we just, I don't remember, I think we had to go do a bunch of projects together, and we had to come, come home late, and we had a date at the end of it. We decided to have a date together, and then come home late. And the kids all knew about that. And so I came home, and we came in, and guess what happened? It was past bedtime, and here comes one of my daughters running up the stairs from my room, way past bedtime. I said, "What are you doing? You're supposed to be in bed." They said, "Sorry," and ran upstairs. Now it's probably an hour and a half, at least an hour past bedtime, and I was like, I can't believe it. She is so obedient. Why would she do that? What was she doing? And I went downstairs, and we went downstairs, and in the room, she had completely cleaned everything in our room, lit candles for us, had the whole room set up for us to just come home and relax. She'd clean the whole house so when he came home, we could just relax and go spend time together and lit the candles and did everything. Now, did she disobey me? Yes. Was I mad? No. Why? Because her inner heart, she was doing something in love for us. And so Paul says, I know, Lord, you told me not to go there, but my heart's broken for the Jews. I've got to go witness to them. God says, you know, I'm going to sit there for 2,000 years trying to kick Christians to go witnessing and kick them to go witnessing and kick them to go witnessing. And they're all going to be ashamed of me and they're all not going to want to witness. You know what? If I got someone who's willing to go to prison and die so he can witness, you know what? Angels, keep taking care of him. Don't let him die. Bless him. Let's use him. I'm with you, Paul. I like your heart. You love souls. See, the mistake you make is doing too much for God, I think God's going to forgive you. Because you're sitting there with a million people who he's saying, wake up! Slap, slap, slap. Do something. Don't you have any heart for souls? Don't you love me? Don't you want to reach somebody for the gospel? I mean, he's standing at the door and knocking with most Christians. When one Christian says, I don't care if I die, I'm going to go preach the gospel to them. God says, see him, angels? I like him. That's what I think. When I was in Bible college, interesting, the Bible college I went to was the mecca of soul winning ministries. And people came from all over the world to come there to learn how to do the ministry. And churches from all over the world, 6,000-7,000 pastors from around the world to come there every year, to come there to learn ministry. And in the pastor said, you know what? Don't do anything for God. It's the wrong place. Their advertisement they used to advertise said, this is probably not the place for you. That's why they advertise college. and they just didn't hide anything. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard there. Well, I went there, and I just loved the ministry. And I found guys who love the ministry there. And by the way, those guys I worked with in the ministry, I'm not talking about working on staff, I'm talking volunteering on the weekends. Those guys are great guys still serving the Lord in the ministry. Brother Roman, who was here, was one of those guys. Brother Soto, who started just who we support right now, and he's preached at our church. One, these guys are fantastic, and one's a pastor in Arkansas, and just these guys that work in the ministry. You are required to go soul winning 1 hour a week. That was your requirement. And there was a few people who did that. Most people dove in. You got to understand how busy we were during the week. I mean, my schedule, most of the time, I would go to college 8 in the morning, be in college till 1 in the afternoon, get a bite, go home, go to sleep. Somewhere I get to sleep after I studied. Maybe I get to sleep 4 o'clock. I would be up by 8 and off to work. Work all night. Punch out from work, come home, take a shower, put my clothes on, go to college. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Sleeping 3.5-4 hours a night every day. Then I'd come home, and then I'd get done, and Saturday morning would start, and up the bus route. I'd punch out of work, 7 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, depending on the day. I would get off work, I'd go home, I was grungy head to toe, I would shower, I would go, and I'd lay down for about 2 hours maybe. And off I'd go to the bus route. Drive to Chicago, there I am in the south side of Chicago, it's a 35-minute drive, and start on the bus route. I wouldn't leave the bus route till 7 o'clock at night. Next morning, knock on my door. The guy's there to take me to the bus route. I was a bus driver. 4:30 in the morning. Off we'd get up 4:30 in the morning, drive to the bus center. I drive up to Chicago, 35 minutes. Drive back to the college hour, back to Chicago. I pick up the bus workers. Drive back to Chicago, hour and 15 minutes to the checkpoint, and then start picking kids up at 8:15. I would pick those kids up. We would go pick them up. We'd drive them to church, 35 minutes back to church. We'd take them to church, Sunday school, Sunday morning. After church, we'd try to find them all. And 4,000 bus kids all around. It was pretty hard. Find all your kids. You round them all up. We'd drive them back to Chicago. We'd go and meet at a checkpoint in the afternoon. It took forever to drop them all off and get them all home. Then we'd go back to the checkpoint, and we'd rest for about an hour and a half and start picking up for night church. We'd pick up for night church, drive in, get there at 6 o'clock, before 6 o'clock, hopefully. We would have services, 6. There's a question answer, and then we'd have a service at 7, and then we get out at 8:30, round up all the kids, hopefully get them back all on the bus at 9, hopefully get them back by about 10:30, and then I had to go back to the bus center, or I'd have to take the workers to their cars if they parked their cars in Chicago. I'd get to the bus center maybe midnight, get in the car, drive 35 minutes at home, hopefully get home before 1 in the morning. Remember, I started at 4:30. And then guess what? Get to bed, 2:30 in the morning, 8 o'clock class Monday. Why did I do that? Was it pretty extreme? Yeah. I think I probably had some of my hair fall out because of it. And by the way, those were my days off. That one when I wasn't working 40 hours a week and going to college full time, those weekends, that's my rest time. Am I saying that to say how wonderful I am? No. I'm saying that, you know what? Did I probably do too much? Did I probably take some time off my life? Probably. Could I have gotten better grades? None of those guys who worked in the ministry got straight A's. We just didn't. Not academically. You're not going to get straight A's when you do that. If I'd have stayed home on the weekends, I could have got excellent grades. But you know what? I love those people in Chicago. I love the first year and a half in the project ministries in the high-rise buildings with all the African-American folks. And then 6 years after that, 5.5 years in the Pilsen area in Chicago, in all Mexican, first-generation Mexican area. And we had fruit and lives change and people serving God and people who are in the ministry today that we reached. You know what? Did I do too much? Was I a little extreme in doing too much for God? Probably. Now, I have an exceptional wife who allowed that. A lot of wives had been frying pan a long time before that, and he would sleep after the frying pan. And by the way, I had 3 kids in diapers. Part of that time, I didn't get it. If you figured out, I had more time to sleep than it seemed like, but I spent time with my kids every day. and to detriment of sleep. I want to say this. God will forgive people who try to do too much for him. His problem is not that all these Christians are out of balance and they're just spending too much time winning souls. And I'm not saying you should live like that. Most people can't live on 3.5 hours sleep a night. You won't make it. You won't wake up for 8 o'clock class on Monday. and most people can't do that. I'm saying if you're going to err on the side of zeal and doing too much for God. Do you have to read 20 chapters of Bible a day? No. Would God forgive you? Yeah, you need to make up for some of the other Christians who haven't read it this week. You see what I'm saying? We err on the side of the flesh. I don't want to be bound. I don't want to be killed. Forget that. We err on the side of the ease. And the crazy thing is, we don't criticize the lazy do-nothings. We criticize the few who might do a little too much, might be a little out of balance doing too much, but you don't find God ever doing that. I'm not saying be out of balance. But press. Try to do a lot for God. And I mean, and by the way, press in good family time. And have good family time. And don't neglect your family. And get enough sleep. You don't get enough sleep, you can get yourself in trouble. And I've had times where I didn't get enough sleep. And God gave me grace. But I want to say, never criticize someone because you think they're a little overboard for Jesus. Because you would have been criticizing Paul big time. And so I think God looked at Paul and kind of winked and said, all right, angels, he shouldn't have gone there. But you know what? I like his heart for souls. I sure love those people he's going to be preaching to. Anyway, give him the power of the Spirit. Make Felix tremble and make Agrippa say, I want to be a Christian. Use Paul in a great way. And you know what? We're going to write some scripture along that road. He's going to be shipwrecked. Keep him alive. We got some things for him to do still. So I like that. And I think that's the way he did that. And yes, my daughter stayed up when she wasn't supposed to stay up. But the heart and the desire for God. Tom Williams probably doesn't have to pray 6 hours a day. I think God will forgive him for praying 6 hours. You follow what I'm saying? God wasn't too mad. God still used him. God didn't say, I'm never going to use you again, Paul. That was dumb. You went to Jerusalem. God said, use him. And he was used by God for that. So he ends up here, and his next trip is off the map. And he's going to way over here to Rome. And we'll talk about that because it's a very eventful trip. I think Paul was like me. He was total ADD. He had to have adventure all the time or he would go crazy because everywhere he went, it was exciting. Never a dull moment with Paul. His boat ride to jail is not even going to go normal. If you like quiet and peace, you wouldn't want to travel with Paul. It was always going to be something happening. Why? Because God needed to show. God just had somebody, here I am, Lord, and he could just show how great he was through Paul because Paul was fearless and Paul was happy to serve the Lord. All right, any questions? All right. How many of you can get a little more? Do you have a? You raise your hand. Do you have a question? No.